some imperatives. You know, he says, do this, be this, okay? This is not suggestions for Christian living or moralistic, behavior. It's like Paul is saying, by the Spirit, you must do this, okay? So, today, he's writing to husbands and wives, just as he was 2,000 years ago, and he says some things to them that, are challenging and are sometimes hard for us to hear. Listen, if all the stuff in the Bible was so easy to do and to follow and to hear, maybe everybody would be doing it. But these are challenges to us, and sometimes God's truth is challenging and piercing and hard in difficult places. So I ask that you would listen to the word of the Lord today. It was written by Paul 2,000 years ago by the inspiration of the Spirit with an openness of heart and an openness of mind. But realizing this, it's this command of Paul to wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives is written in the context of Paul saying, just before this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing songs as you gather together. It's another imperative, another command. But all the commands that he puts there are in the context of us being Spirit-filled Christians. Listen, we cannot aspire to any of this stuff and really fulfill it unless the Holy Spirit is living in us. The other day, we were going through our CD collection. And, we're going to be moving in the next 8 weeks. And so we got to be starting with different things now that we're backing up, as you all know. The day that the movers arrive, you're not like throwing stuff in boxes. And we're culling things, and some things go and some things stay, of course. Well, I found a stack of CDs, and there was a couple of CDs in there that were beautiful, inspirational hymns. So I've been listening to some of these, and I've noticed that when I stick the CD in Black Mountain, and I'm, just kind of putzing around at 20 miles an hour in town, that I have it at a certain volume. And then you speed up a little bit, and I notice with my car that I got to crank it up a little more. And then I get on to 40, and all these noises around me, I really got to crank it up. And if it's weird, but if I leave it at that volume, and then, park the car in my driveway, and then crank it up, it's like a blast! And you're like, wow, was I listening to it at that decibel level? But what's interesting to me is, the CD is there, the player is there, it's all in place, right? But I am the one that needs to turn up the volume. So when the scriptures tell us, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I think that there is a certain quality of turning up the volume. The Spirit's there in our life. But what does it look like for the fullness of the Spirit to be born in our reality? We need to turn up the volume sometimes. The noise and haste and confusion of this world, and even our own hearts clamoring. We don't want to hear what the Spirit has to say that over here, so we got to crank up the, crank up something else, right? We want to. So that's why Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Turn up the volume, if you will, of the Spirit's voice in your life. And we know that there are many, many ways that we do that, right? Praying and reading the scriptures, and also coming together on a Sunday morning and hearing the word of the Lord preached, the scriptures read. So I pray that as we read the scriptures now, and I'll read and you follow along, I pray that you will have the openness of the Holy Spirit to hear what the Spirit wants to say to the church today. So I will read right now, reading from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his wife, his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles open, I think what you'll notice is that the editors of the Bible have chosen to split up Paul's thought in different ways. This section here actually starts in verse 22 with wives. Okay? But you'll notice how I had put it. I included verse 21. All of you, submit yourselves one to another. Okay? For me, and I want to believe that that's what Paul is also saying here, the commands for husbands and wives are rooted in the reality that we are submitting ourselves one to another. You remember the words of Jesus? He said, the leaders of this world who exercise authority lord it over their subjects, but not so with you. He who would be greatest in the kingdom, in other words, who would have, if you will, exercising the most authority, must be servant to all. Listen, this is the upside down kingdom. The way things work in Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, is so different than the way that the world operates. And I want to say, when Paul is writing here to Christians and talking about the roles and the responsibilities of husbands and wives, he's talking to the Spirit-filled community. Okay? So these rules and regulations, on some level, are not intended for pagans. Now, there is such a thing as common grace, right? God's grace is upon everyone. Listen, if God would withhold his grace, we wouldn't breathe, right? And that's true of everyone. It rains on the just and the unjust, if you will. So the farmer who's a Christian and the farmer who's a non-Christian, you know, God's going to rain down on both, okay? And so this is common grace. But there's also other types of grace. And the grace of the Holy Spirit that is operative in our life enables us to follow the commands here. So the very first command is, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. As to the Lord, okay? So, of course, this word submission is a challenging word for us, and it's loaded with a lot of things, and it's on some level in our culture right now, where we think, we're all equal, and marriages operate on a very egalitarian level, that, it's hard to take these words. What does that mean, where Paul is telling wives to submit themselves? Well, first of all, it's a coming under, and it is voluntary. Okay? So, out of reverence for Jesus Christ, this is Paul's, he's appealing to wives here to submit themselves to their husbands. Now, remember this, isn't all women submit themselves to all men. Okay? That's not what this is saying. It's very specific. You wives, submit yourself to your husbands out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of your love for Jesus, you are voluntarily putting yourself under the authority of your husband. And, that's a big deal and that's a challenge. It says there in the very next verse, for the husband is the head of the wife. So we have, these different roles of submission and roles of authority. Now, you know, that sounds all very old-fashioned on some level. Wouldn't you, you know, agree on some level? But I want to challenge you with the thinking of there are clearly different roles. Okay? My wife and I have been married for 26 years, and we have different roles in our marriage. There is no way that I could ever aspire to the role of bearing our children, because physiologically, that is just not in the cards. Okay, so God has made a differentiation between male and female, and because of that, they have a different role. Okay, so it was my wife that bore our children. And so, I mean, just on a physical level, we say, okay, well, then that's not an old-fashioned idea. That's just born out of the reality of our physical natures. But when he says that the husband is the head of the wife, what is he talking about there? The head there is kephala, okay? You know, we get our word cephalic from that, having to do with, you know, the head or the brain. And so, that is not, there are two definitions of that word. Some people have seen it as source, you know, and other people have seen it as the symbol of authority, okay? And I would say, and I would submit to you, that in this case, it is a matter of authority. And so, this is also going back to the creation order. Adam was created first, and then Eve, his wife. And so there is a creation order of head, and it's a mystery on some level of how God did that and why he did that. But even in doing that, we read later on in the text that it was because God was trying to reveal a mystery, a transcendent mystery, about Christ and his church. So we read there that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his own body, and he himself is its Savior. So that's the mystery that he talks about. So even there, in the first chapters of Genesis, where we read that God created Adam, and then there was no helper for him that was uniquely made for him, God caused him to fall asleep, out of his side, out of his rib, took that rib and created Eve. I think we can see from that that there is a sense that they are side by side in life together, and they're not, in another place, somebody once said that, you know, God didn't take part of the skull of Adam so that he could, you know, like, lord it over her, or didn't take it from his, you know, feet so that he could, you know, stomp her down, but from his side, which is emblematic of something that is close to your heart and dear to you. So we see what Paul is making references back into the creation story here. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the role of submission here is taken with the first three verses. I want to say something that's interesting. Paul spends six verses talking about how husbands should relate to their wives, and three verses of how wives should relate to their husbands. And I just want to say here also, I know that there are folks here who are not married, and folks who perhaps have had been married, and that makes it a little bit of a challenging thing, because you're thinking to yourself, well, this doesn't really apply to me. All of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. So I just want to put that out there again to all of us. Even though in some ways this may not be applying to you right now, I ask that you would, you know, listen to what the Lord is speaking to you in your heart through this text. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. I think this is very interesting, because while the word of submission is a challenge to our culture today in the context of marriage, Paul is speaking in a culture then, 2,000 years ago, about loving your wives. When, remember, wives were just like treated in many ways like a piece of property. They were chattel. Okay? So, in this sense, Paul's words for a husband to love his wife like Jesus Christ loved the church is radical. I mean, this is amazing stuff, and it's pushing against the culture of the day. I mean, in so many ways, so often the husbands didn't love their wives. They just, that wasn't part of what it was. I mean, you had that so that you could carry on the name, so to speak. And often the wives were treated, you know, terribly. In fact, there's even no provision for a wife to divorce her husband in many of these cultural contexts. It's only if the husband finds something disagreeable in the wife, then he can just issue her a certificate of divorce. It's not kind of like a two-way street here. Okay, so this word of Paul to the Christians in Ephesus is a radical word. And I think that it's also a challenging and radical word for us today. You know, he says there, he gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle of any kind. Now, of course, a husband is not going to be in a position to be able to do that for his wife, that what Christ did for his church. Okay? So on some level, the analogy is there, and it calls forth what husbands are to be to their wives, but it also recognizes the fact that Christ is, you know, on a level completely beyond that and of his own. But I would submit to you husbands today in this church that when your wife passes and she sees the face of her Savior, that she would say, I recognize you. I see in your face the reflection of my husband. It's a powerful and challenging word to us as husbands. We should be very concerned with the holiness and the purity of our wives. We should love them and cherish them in powerful and amazing ways. Let's continue. As Paul says, challenges. He says, now in the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as you love your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now he's just appealing to common sense here. But he's also appealing to the creation reality that when a husband, a man, leaves his parents, he joins with his wife and mystically they become one flesh. One plus one is equal to yes, in regular economy. But in this way, one plus one is equal to one. Okay? So what he's saying is like, you're one with your wife, and you're going to treat yourself good, so you are going to treat her good. That's just, I mean, he's just appealing to, you know, a very logical argument. He continues to say, he says, like, no one ever hated his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it. Okay? Nourishes and cares for it. Nourish means to feed. You're going to feed your body. You're hungry, you're going to feed it, right? You care for your body. Well, number one, you're going to keep your body warm, right? The Greek word here for caring implies keeping warm, okay? But the symbolic sense is to cherish, to keep that close to your heart. Now, on some level, this is radical talk, okay? Because many husbands didn't think of their wives in those terms. But he's saying, if you are looking after your own body, feeding it and clothing it and caring for it, with this one flesh concept of a follower of Jesus Christ, you will treat your wife in that same way, nourishing and cherishing her, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Today we are going to celebrate communion. Jesus Christ himself nourishes us through the giving of himself, through the elements of the wine and the bread, representing his spilled blood for us and his broken body for us. He nourishes us. And through the giving of himself, he cares for us and sustains us. We are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and he shall hold fast to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Jesus Christ and to the church. So again, he's saying that this beautiful picture of husband and wife in the Garden of Eden, no one understood this for all time until now, that this really was representative of Jesus Christ giving himself fully and completely for his bride. That he would win for himself a bride that is pure and spotless. Now, in that love, the whole point of love is to put the needs of another person above your own needs. Wow. Because the whole talk about submission looks like putting yourself under. Okay? And that's a challenging word for wives. Remember, it never says, husbands, make sure that your wives subordinate themselves to you. It doesn't say that. That's not the man's prerogative. The scripture says to the wife, submit yourself willingly out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Okay? So, just as Christ has put the needs of us above his own needs. Remember, he had took that cup. What if this cup can pass? Please. And yet for this end I have come, to drink this cup to its dregs, so that I might win for you a people washed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, not what I want, not my will, but thy will be done. That should be the attitude of the Christian husband. Always putting the need and the needs of his wife above his own needs. And in a weird kind of a way, that looks like subordinating your own needs, submitting your own needs to the needs of the one who is your beloved. And in doing that, you're fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, I mentioned this earlier in the service. I can't think of a closer neighbor than my wife. I'm rubbing shoulders with her all the time, and it's a beautiful thing. But let's all be honest. Sometimes your neighbor can irritate you. You know, somebody once said, "Good fences make good neighbors," right? And sometimes it's appropriate to have those boundaries. And it's good, you know. I know what ticks my wife off, and I try not to do that, and we probably do it vice versa. And the longer you're married, the better you get at that, right? But really, I mean, you as a husband are to love your wife in a submitting kind of a way. He who would exercise authority in the kingdom must be servant to all. Do you understand that that looks like a husband is washing his wife's feet? Continually, every day. That's what love must look like. Paul ends by saying, let each one of you husbands love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This word respect is only used twice in the whole Bible. At our former church, we had a series called Love and Respect. Is anybody familiar with the series on marriage called Love and Respect? Great series, and it's helpful, I think, for us to see that men and women really are very different, and they come at things so radically different. And sometimes we're talking past each other. You know, what is it like? You know, you're speaking with a blue trumpet when you're a guy, and she's got her pink ear horn, and she's like, whir, doesn't even understand that. Sometimes we have to figure out how to speak in ways that we understand each other, right? So that's the love and respect piece. And this word respect is used once elsewhere in the scriptures when it's translated from Hebrew into the Greek in Leviticus. And it says, honor your father and your mother. Honor. So what he's saying here is like, wives, honor your husbands. Now I want to say this. You know, there are times when you disagree with your parents. Okay? It's okay to disagree, but it's not okay to be disrespectful and dishonoring to your parents. Okay, so I mean this is an important concept. You may, as a wife, find yourself in a situation where you feel like you have to submit yourself to your husband, but your husband is asking you to do something that's wrong. When Ananias and Sapphira, you recall that story in Acts, plotted together to keep some of the proceeds of the land that they had sold. Ananias came in, and Peter spoke to him, and there was judgment. His wife came in a little bit later, and, hey, I just want to be clear on the scenario, did so-and-so and such, and yep, that's the way it went down. Boom. You've not lied to us. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. So they were conspiring together to do something that is wrong. And they both had to pay the price for that. Okay? So, I mean, if your husband is asking you to do something that's wrong, I mean, there is a place where you have to submit yourself first unto the Lord and say, I appeal to you. That is, I cannot do that. Okay? And so, you know, prayerfully, you can come to that place of understanding and grace where you work through those kind of things. And so, I think that just mentioning again the story in Genesis, you recall that Eve was taken in by Satan, the deceiver, and she took the fruit, which she wasn't allowed to eat or touch. And yet what you see that's very interesting is the conversation as they walk through the garden in the cool of the evening. The Lord addresses who? Adam. When he says, where are you? But then he says, you know, what? How come you know what you know now? And he addresses the challenge of the disobedience to Adam. Okay? And so, I mean, this is part of that whole headship thing. Ultimately, you know, you hear the expression, the buck stops here. The buck has to stop somewhere, right? And we have all manner of authority. Now, I want to say this. There's this idea that Paul has communicated that in Christ there is neither male or female. And that's true. That is absolutely true. In terms of salvation, they're equal on the same par. Now, Peter says somewhere later, he says, husbands, I want you to be considerate of your wives, honoring them as the weaker sex. Now, no one's going to contest the fact that on average, the average man is stronger than the average woman. Okay? So that doesn't, you know, at least on the physical level. But we're not, you know, we're not saying that spiritually they're weaker. Spiritually they're on that same par. Okay? And then he says, honoring her as the weaker sex, because you are joint heirs in the grace of life. In the grace of life, he's saying you're on the same par. You're equal. So on that level, we're treating one another as equals. Okay? So, you know, Paul is saying, though, I want order in the family. I know I've introduced this radical concept of there's no male or female, Jew or Greek, or slave or free, but, you know, there are implications in how we live our lives, okay? And so there's still this sense of authority, and that within the creation order, God has established the husband to be the spiritual head, the spiritual umbrella, if you will. And, you know, that's for us as Americans and people who like to operate their marriages on an egalitarian basis, that's hard. But, you know, again, if this was just all easy and just what we wanted to hear, you know, then would it really be the Word of God? The Word of God is calling us out in every culture, mind you, in areas where they find things in the Scriptures to be like hard to hear and offensive. But let us, with humility, come before the Lord and hear His Word, what He has to say. And my prayer is that we would have marriages in our church that reflect the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there would be a winsome quality in how we interact together as husbands and wives, those of us who are married, that would be a reenactment of the gospel. This is gospel reenactment. Jesus Christ has given Himself. We as husbands are to give ourselves. The church submits itself willingly to Jesus Christ. The bride submits. and so also in marriage. And so that we would have such healthy and strong marriages within the church, that the world would look at that and say, what? There's something going on there. I want to know about that. And then we would have the opportunity to share the hope that is within us. Because listen, we don't have it in and of ourselves to do this, to live up to the ideals here. It is only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, being part of a Spirit-filled community of God's people. And let us, as we live our lives, in our marriages, in this time and this place, lift Jesus up in such a way, He promised, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so that in a practical way, we would live our lives out in winsome and beautiful and attractive ways, so that the aroma of Christ would waft from our homes and people would be attracted to that. Amen. Let us respond in song.
Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This table is the table of the Lord, and he welcomes all who have true faith in Jesus Christ to come to this table to receive the elements. In Corinthians, Paul writes that if you're not sure of your faith in Jesus Christ, well, then don't partake, because this is a family meal and, well, you're not part of the family. If you're not part of the family, for whatever reason you feel distant, I invite you to entrust yourself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Taste and see that Jesus Christ is good. He welcomes us to this table. Jesus infused new meaning into the Passover meal. You'll recall from Exodus that a lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish, was taken and was sacrificed. The blood from that lamb was spread on the doorposts to protect that home from the avenging angel.